Father, how we need your help, and feel so unworthy as a messenger, but I thank you for your message, and I thank you that it is eternal and it is true. And so I just really pray for the help of your Spirit this evening, that things of me will fade away and your truth will shine brightly. Father, help us to cling to your truth, hold on to our faith, hold on to Christ in all the ups and downs of life. We have such incredible blessing. Grace and peace are ours in abundance. Help us to truly appreciate that as we look at your word this evening. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep going, guys. You're doing well. This is, I like to encourage people, and I was with a group of other climbers. We're heading up Mount Toolbrun up. Keep going, guys. We're doing well. Glares came my way. Unknown to me, I was pushing them pretty hard, and we stopped for a rest, and a couple of people actually threw up, and I was kind of like, oh, maybe I'm pushing them a bit hard. As I said, we're climbing up Mount Toolbrun up, and it is one of the tougher climbs when you're down at the Stirling Ranges. I was with my wife Maddie, with Harley and Amy Sorensen. We were running a bit late, and so I was pretty keen to try to catch up to everyone else. I didn't realise how far ahead they were. I didn't realise how how slow we were going. And so I thought we'll go on slow, but for them it was going pretty hard. But they kept on thinking, is this even worth it? We're that late, why should we keep on going? And tied in with this was just how hard they were finding it. It's not worth it. It's too hard. Well, I kept encouraging them as we got higher and higher. And we persevered and we got to the top, and all the pains of that trip were forgotten immediately, as they shared in the beautiful scenery around them as they looked from the top of Mount Toolbrun up. It really was worth it. I was kept on telling them, it's worth it. Once you get up there, it's worth it. And once they got up there and saw for themselves, they realized it was worth it. Now, at times as we go through things in our life, we can wonder if holding on to faith in Christ is worth it. At times we go through challenges that make us wonder, are we even saved? At times we go through trials that are so challenging we begin to lose hope. How are we going to get through? If you were here last week, you'll remember we did a bit of a survey of 1 Peter, and it's written to a people who are suffering grief in all kinds of trials, in all areas of life because of their faith. They struggled with sin, they struggled in the household, they were challenged in their workplace, they were oppressed in society. Is Jesus worth following? As I think about my response to a situation or my behaviour or my heart, as I continue to wrestle with this sin, can I even call myself a Christian? Now, Peter opens his letter to his dearly loved brothers and sisters, and we find a purpose in mind in chapter 5, verse 12. Peter writes to them, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." He encourages them to hold on to their faith by testifying to the truth of what they believe, so they can stand firm in the midst of the trials they are facing. As we will see in our passage today, these truths should encourage us. We can stand firm in them because it is so worth it. It's so worth persevering. Let's have a look again at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, we should not be surprised that the opening line to this verse, to this passage, is "Praise to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is seen in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 is reason enough for praise, and we'll look at that a bit later. But we get further reasons why God is so worthy of praise in the verses we just read. So God's great mercy has given us new birth. And do you notice that it's great mercy? It's not just mercy. And it has something to do with our new birth. Remember our desperate situation before God worked in our life. We were guilty of wrongdoing against God, against others, and against ourselves. We lived in rebellion to Him. We deserved His wrath, and we were enemies of Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it tells us this situation. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Having a little child now, we tend to watch a lot of Disney movies. At the moment, Piper really loves The Lion King. She likes the Rahs, she calls them. And she actually, something happens, I'm not sure if you've watched it, but there's a bad guy, Scar, he wants to overtake. He does overtake for a while. Simba rises up to the challenge. He's accidentally got his father killed and stuff like that. So he's got a lot of issues, but he comes back and he confronts Scar. And they're fighting, and Scar starts backing down, and you're kind of hoping, like, he deserves this. He's been really bad. And Piper goes, no, oh no, like, for the bad guy. And it's really interesting, because we want the bad guy to be punished, and we want the bad guy dealt with, until we realize that we're the bad one. You see, this is why God's mercy is so great. Nothing in us deserves God's mercy. We don't have good potential in ourselves. Up to us, we would have nothing to do with God. It's great mercy because we didn't get the wrath we deserved. It's great mercy because it was done even though we were God's enemies. But it's also great mercy because of what God has given us. God chose those who were dead, rebellious, and deserving of wrath to become His children, to have new life, which is seen, as we see, is new birth. Now, something that I was talking with a police friend of mine at a wedding yesterday, actually, he was speaking about the challenges of the prison system. They're called correction services, and their role is to try to get the prisoners sort of rehabilitated and be able to enter into normal society again. But they fail constantly. Prisoners are trying to do what only God can do. Now, God has shown His great mercy to us, not just by restoring us, not just by forgiving us, not just by clearing our debt, not just by giving us, but by giving us new life and new birth. Do you see the difference there? It's not like our crime has just been paid for. We've been made new. And this is what is needed for a relationship with Him. We see this in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verses 5 to 6. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus answered, this is later on, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." Our human birth brought us into a nature and world of sin and death. In our human understanding, this world is all we have. The only glory is the things that we get in this world. This new birth is into God's family, into things that are eternal. We're brought from the temporal and fading glory of man and brought to the eternal glory of God. And this is given to undeserving sinful people. And this is why God's mercy is so great and why He is worthy of praise. This is great mercy indeed, to give us new birth. But this new birth brings us into two wonderful things that are closely tied together. We're brought into a living hope. Have you ever hoped for something? Something special? A wedding day, a present, maybe catching up with family, or an event that you want to go to. Having this hope in our lives affects how we live, how we respond to situations, what matters to us and what doesn't really matter. When we think of hope, we think of something that is ahead of us, that excites us, that encourages us, that spurs us on, and something that is within reach as well. The difference I just want to point out here with this hope, not that it's a bad hope to have, is just not living. Because once you receive that hope, you might appreciate it in the moment, but then you move on. How often have we looked forward to something in hope, and once we get it, we're actually kind of let down? Or maybe once we get it, we just get over it so quickly. And this happens like being a sportsman. Every year in sport, you want to make the grand final and you want to win the final. People aren't celebrating the Eagles winning the grand final anymore. people get over it so quickly. If it provided all they hoped for, that one win would have done it. They would have reached it. But they still want to continue to get there. You see, living hope continues to grow. It continues to give hope. It continues to provide hope. And the Christian hope in Christ is this living hope. It continues to shape our life every day, how we live and why we live. It's living hope because it comes from the living Word of God that endures forever and never changes. It's a living hope because the living Son of God conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. He has eternal life and He can give eternal life to those who trust in Him. And since this hope is living, it grows greater and more beautiful the more we look to it and the more we live in it. So God's mercy has given us new birth and new lives into a living hope in Christ, but also new lives into our eternal inheritance. Not just any inheritance. It must be pretty special because Peter uses three words to emphasize its how eternal it is. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. I know some versions have something different, but to that effect. Consider the scope of salvation then, and how timeless it is. It will not be destroyed or affected by time. It will never fade away. It will never corrode. It will not be passed on. This is so hard for us to truly grasp, because we live in a fading world. And what makes this inheritance so special? It's the fact that we're brought into God's kingdom, into God's family, and into God's purposes for all eternity. You think of the temporary inheritance we might receive on this earth. Property, money, heirlooms, or something weird that has been passed on for your family for many centuries. You can't take that with you to the grave. It means nothing when you're dead. We have something far greater, something far more worthwhile than anything on this earth, and much longer lasting. So God in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope and into inheritance, eternal inheritance, which is guaranteed to be ours. Our salvation, looking to our hope, receiving our inheritance is not dependent on our strength and our wisdom and our wealth. It's even not so much about how strong our faith is, but the strength of who we have faith in. Did you notice that in verse 5? This inheritance is ours. It's guaranteed and it's in the most secure place it could be, in heaven for us. We can find joy, we can find peace, we can find contentment in knowing it's ours because God will shield us by His power. He'll protect us in His strength. He'll sustain us in His everlasting resources as we put our faith in Him. He saved us and He's going to finish what He started. We're saved and we will be saved on that day Christ returns. Consider this power. Consider who is shielding us. The same God who brought the flood and yet protected that family. The same God who parted the sea to protect the Israelites. The same God who created and sustains the stars. The same God who raised Christ from the dead. This same mighty power will protect us. We need reminding of these truths, because often we can feel like that team that I was with climbing up that mountain. But what Peter is doing here is what I was trying to do with these guys here. Keep pointing out it's worth it. Keep going. It's worth it. And we see what Christians are to do. They do have responsibility in all this. What's the purpose of all these sayings? Why would Peter say all these things? So they can look to, cling to, and stand firm in Christ. It's so worth it. In verses 6 to 7, we see why Christians really need these encouragement to stand firm in their faith. Let's read verses 6 to 7. In all this you greatly rejoice in how we do, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. These verses show us that the Christians Peter is writing to are going through grief in all kinds of trials. They're struggling up that mountain. Why is this life so hard? Now, Peter has started this letter because, as I said earlier, he wants them to know it is worth it. The trials that they're going through don't change the fact that these things remain true. But not only that, if these things are true, then knowing, believing, loving and rejoicing in these truths will give Christians the right perspective on the trials they face, so they can continue to stand firm in their faith. We see four truths about the trials we face as Christians in these verses. Firstly, trials are temporary. Did you notice the time scope that Christians face trials for? For a little while. There are things that we were struggling with at the start of last year that are a distant memory. There's things that we were in 3 or 4 years ago that consumed a lot of our thought and our effort and our prayers that haven't even entered our mind. Now, I know there's some of us who go through trials all our life, with sickness or with different things in our family. They never seem to end. But think about this. Think about our life in the timeline of eternity. It's but a dot, a speck of dust. So our trials in light of all eternity are only for a little while, because we spend a lot more time in glory with our God and our Saviour in God's kingdom than we'll ever spend here on this earth. However, despite the temporary nature of trials, they are real. They affect us. They hurt us. And we see in those verses that trials are painful. Now, unfortunately, with this understanding, Christians think that because of this understanding of trials, maybe we're meant to have this sense of happiness or this smile on our face. Life is all good when people are talking to you, even when life really sucks. If we really show how much we're hurting or we're grieving or we're struggling in trials, that people will think we're backsliding or not really a Christian. We can think that it's unchristian to say that trials actually hurt us. But we see in these verses that these trials do cause grief. They hurt. The word for grief in this verse is the same word used to describe how Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Like Christ, we feel grief in the trials we face following God. Grief over sin, grief over exclusion, persecution, family conflict, over the society we live in. Grief in our doubts and grief in our struggle to obey Christ because of the pain it causes. So we feel grief in the trials we face as Christians. But we're encouraged not to remain in that grief. We see point number three, trials are to strengthen and purify our faith. Because the passage doesn't finish there. There's a wonderful and glorious purpose to our trials. They strengthen and purify our faith. Whatever trials we go through are for our good and for God's glory. And they're preparing us for God's glory and eternal life with Him. And they do this by testing our faith. Given by God to test to see if our faith is genuine. And these trials show to us ourselves and also to those around us that our faith is genuine. And do you see how this testing is pictured? It's pictured as gold going through a refining fire. When this is done, all that is not gold burns away, so that what is left is beautiful and worthwhile. And it's not possible without that refining process. In the ancient Eastern practices of refining gold, it said that the goldsmith knew that it was ready when they could see their reflection in the purified metal. And this is what is happening in our faith. We can't put our faith in gold because, as we see here, even gold, even after it's been refined, fades away. Gold perishes. But faith is eternal and lasting. It has a much greater worth. To purify our faith, to strengthen our faith, to prove it genuine, to bring out something beautiful, we go through this refining process at different times, in different ways, at different temperatures, until we reflect the face of Christ. This process is hard. We grieve over it. It's not easy. It's not something we want. And we question, is it worth it? But we are always looking forward. As we look around, we can find it hard to see past the flames. We can find it hard to see through the storm of our trials. But as we look ahead, we see our Saviour. He shines brightly as our hope. And this brings us to our fourth point. Trials are to the glory of God and his people. Trials make that day we long for as Christians, that day that often is ahead of us, that seems unclear, trials make this day come out so much more clearer. It gives us a sharper focus on that great hope. It makes that great day something greater. It's a day that brings praise, glory and honour to us and our Saviour. A day when we share in the triumph of God's great work of salvation. And there's been many times in our life where we've longed to see this. To see with the same vision that our brother Jim has now. To join our brother Ron in joyous praise as our eyes see the glory of our risen Saviour. As we think and look to this day, our hearts can't help but rejoice. We're encouraged in these truths to stand firm in our faith as we face trials. It is worth it, Peter's encouraging us. It's so worth it, because when Jesus is revealed, we share his praise, glory and honour. As we look ahead to our living hope, to our eternal inheritance, as we look through the flames of our trials, we don't see with our eyes, we see with our hearts. And this is a sight far deeper, more life-changing than what we can see with our eyes. Do you notice that in verses 8 to 9? Let's read together. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These believers that Peter was writing to many years ago saw with their heart the same Saviour we see with our hearts now. As God in his kindness reveals to us our sinfulness, our utter depravity, our deservedness of hell and our hopeless position before him, he guides our hearts to his Son, hanging on a cross, bleeding for us, bearing our punishment we deserved. His Son that was cast away so that we could be brought near. His Son who died in our place. And did our soul not weep at this great mercy? And did we not leap for joy when we came to believe in his resurrection? Jesus Christ has new life, and he gives us new life. A right relationship with God and eternal life with him through faith in Christ. And this is a truth we need to return to over and over again. To stir our hearts, to give us assurance, to remind us of our joy, a joy that no situation or circumstance in this life can kill. The joy can be hard when we're in the midst of flames, but what comes out of those flames is more pure, more beautiful, and more precious. And this joy is evidence of God's Spirit in your life, where he poured his love into our hearts. It's a joy that connects our soul with the eternal longing we all desire. The peace, the contentment, the confidence and the strength. This is not of us, this is of God. This love and faith gives us confidence in the future to come. Confidence in the one who holds and controls the future to come. Our salvation is in God's hands. We have a living hope, we have a secure inheritance. And that helps us as we go through trials, because our vision of them becomes sharper and our faith becomes stronger. We don't always see how things will work out for good. It can be hard to see through the flames, but we can know that they will turn out for good because of our good God. He saved us, he's saving us, and he'll bring about that final redemption when what we all love is not just believed in, is not just seen with our hearts, but seen with our eyes. Now, I haven't forgotten the opening verses of this passage, and I want to finish on them because they communicate something important to Christians then and also continue to do so now. They hold together all that we've just looked at. So let's have a look at those verses now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter, who was a messenger sent by Christ, with the authority of Christ, to speak about Christ, wrote to his dearly loved brothers and sisters, who don't feel comfortable in the world they live in. since they're living for another world. They're facing trials as they look to and follow Jesus Christ. They need encouragement in truth so they can stand firm in their faith. Now Peter reminds these Christians that they're chosen by God the Father, since they are set apart for God by His Spirit and saved through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Why would reminding them that they're chosen by God be encouraging and a founding truth that will help them stand fast? Well, when parents adopt a child into their family, there's a choice there. Those parents continue to choose to love their child, and how special it is for that child to come into that loving environment. They may have friends over, but their friends are not chosen as their parents chose that child. The love that the parents pour out into this adopted child is above and beyond any insecurities that child may have. What doubts they may feel about their relationship with their parents, or how deserving they feel in regards to their adoption into this love. At Ron Brown's funeral, I was really struck by one of his kids who's actually walked away from the Lord. And he said two things that affected him most about his relationship with his dad. He knew that he was always loved, and he knew he could always go home. Only a child can say that of their parents. And Peter here is saying that as a chosen child of God, only you could say that of God the Father. It's why we love God even though we have not seen Him. It's why we believe in God even though we have not seen Him. And in verse 2, it explains this special choice. God the Father chose us according to His foreknowledge. And not a foreknowledge that we would put our faith in Him, but a foreknowledge in the sense that He knew before time who He would pour His love out into. He knew who we would choose and bring into His family. And He does this through His Spirit, or in the Spirit, who sets apart His people for Himself. And that's a meaning for sanctification, setting apart for God. And the Spirit works in God's chosen people, convicting them of their sin, opening their heart to the truth of the gospel, and bringing them to put their faith in Christ. And this is what's meant by being obedient to Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Christ will obey Christ by putting their faith in Him for salvation and following Him as their Lord. So our responsibility is to continue in our faith following Christ. The Spirit also sets apart God's people for Himself to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. So through faith in Jesus, we receive the benefits of Christ's death, not only in salvation, but every day we live as a follower of Christ. That is, Christ who lived in perfect obedience. He was our sacrifice. We're covered under His blood. We are seen before God in Christ's obedience, and this frees us to follow Christ without the condemnation of failure. Now, Christians aren't chosen according to what they can do, not what they have done. They're chosen according to God's grace. This is not a teaching that can make us arrogant or proud. For if we have any understanding of our sinful nature, as we looked at earlier, there is nothing in us that deserves God's love and kindness. And this in no way removes our responsibility to hold fast to Christ in faith. For this letter was written so that we could act in faith and stand firm. We still have to put our faith in God and live in a way that pleases Him. But we can find comfort, reassurance, peace and joy in the fact that God has chosen us. He set us apart by His Spirit and saved us through the sacrifice of His Son to bring us into His family. In light of this teaching and all that we've looked at tonight, we finish tonight thinking about and praising God for the grace and peace that are ours in abundance. And you can't help but sense the joy and delight that Peter writes these opening verses with. The outpouring of God's grace and peace upon the lives of being God's chosen people, saved by God, saved for God, to be more like God. And it's not just grace and peace, it's grace and peace in abundance, because there's nothing in Christians that deserves it. God pours it out upon them. Can you see how these truths are encouraging for Christians? Can you see that how it helped them stand firm in their faith? Can you see why these truths will encourage them to stand firm even as they face trials? And what about you here tonight? Are you encouraged by these truths? Do you desire this peace and comfort in your troubled life? Because Christian or non-Christian, in all that we looked at tonight, we all need to continue to put our faith in Christ, to cling to Him for our salvation, to commit our life to follow Him, and to continue in our faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and peace that are in abundance. So often we lose sight of this in our trials. So often we lose sight of this in the busyness of our lives and all these things that vie for our attention. So we do thank you for the times that you cause us to stop and look to you, even if it means we're being hurt. Help us in our grief. Help us to cling to that hope. Help us to see what is really eternal and what really matters. And Father, if we're in that space of doubting our faith, if we're not even sure where we're at with you, you've called us just to look to Christ. Help us to look to Him and cling to Him in faith. I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you for your word that continues to encourage us today, helping us to stand firm in our faith, because your word is eternally true. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.